And today we are smack dab in the middle with Grow, and I am passionate about Grow, so I am really, really excited to get to be up here and share with you what the Lord taught me and has asked me to share this morning. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was going through my Bible and thinking, okay, what is the most powerful, most awesome Grow story in the entire Bible? Go. And I was like, oh, okay, Lord, and spending time with him and just trying to figure that out. It's like Abraham, right away, off the bat, pretty good growth story, really awesome stuff. And I was like, no, that's two in the beginning. Okay, so moving along. And what about Jacob? I mean, Jacob had problems, right? For those of you in the Old Testament right now, and we're walking through, he had some issues. He was kind of a liar, kind of a cheat. He had some stuff. He wrestled with God. I mean, whoa, that's a huge growth story. But I was like, no, not him. And Joseph, I love Joseph's story. I'm passionate about that story. But I was like, no. And so I started thinking about, well, what about our sisters in the Old Testament? What about Ruth, Naomi, maybe Esther? And I was like, no. Okay. So then I went into the New Testament and I thought, okay, what about Peter? Peter, that was rough. I mean, something came out of Peter that he didn't even realize was in him, where he denied Jesus three times. Like, he was positive that wasn't going to happen. What a powerful growth story when Jesus reinstates him. I was like, no, well, then maybe Paul. Paul's growth story is pretty powerful. We'll actually tap into that just a little bit today. But that wasn't it either. And you guys, what I ultimately landed on, the most powerful growth story of all the Bible is actually yours and mine. Today we're going to be in John 15, verses 1 through 8. We'll be in the NIV version, and I'm going to just start off by just reading through that. You can see it on the screen behind me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just offer up this time before you. Over these next 20 minutes, would you just have your way in us? Would you show us new things, tell us new things, help us to think new ways about things, Father? Would you give us a word directly to our own hearts that makes sense to us and our circumstance and our situation? Would you remind us that you are a very personal God? You meet us right where we are. And with every word that comes out of my mouth, I surrender it to you, Lord, and I just ask that it would land exactly as it needs to land on each and every heart and mind in this room and online tuning in, Father. We surrender this time to you and invite you into it and say, we trust you. Have your way. In your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, you guys, so I just read the scripture that we'll be in this morning, and basically I'm just going to unpack that verse by verse by verse. But first I wanted to start out by giving a little bit of context, kind of the why and the when. And I'll tell you this, that essentially we find this message in the book of John, and it's kind of smack dab in the middle of the final 24 hours that the disciples would spend with Jesus, but they didn't know that. Essentially, Jesus had just served them the Last Supper. We hear about that. It's the last time they would eat a meal with Jesus. And actually, Jesus had just dismissed Judas. He was about to go and betray him. And Jesus, essentially, at this meal, at this dinner, this last 24 hours, he pointed out and he said, go, do what you must do. So now there's only 11 left, and Jesus is talking to these people, these men who loved Jesus so, so dearly, who lived closely with him, who walked with him and learned from him and experienced life with him, knew exactly who he was, at least they thought they did. They weren't quite sure, But Jesus was basically saying like, hey, you need to remember this time because you're about to experience a really intense and sorrowful loss by losing me. And again, they didn't know that. They needed this message because they needed something to reference. They needed something to draw from. They needed to be reminded of what it felt like to walk with Jesus, to do life with Jesus, what it felt like to learn from him and draw from him. And this was Jesus's way of doing that. Right there in verse 1, we see where Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm going to stop right there. Right away, we see that Jesus is calling himself the vine, which essentially the religious leaders of the day, now Jesus wasn't speaking to them right now, but he had been living his life this way. The religious leaders of the day did not like that Jesus was saying this. In fact, it was one of the main reasons they hated him, one of the main reasons they wanted to murder him. But Jesus is reminding his disciples, I am the true vine. This idea, this concept of the true vine was very symbolic throughout the Old Testament, pointing to God himself, God incarnate. And I will tell you this, that another reason why, or the main reason why the leaders of the day did not like this idea was because Jesus was not what they expected or what they had pictured. And today as we start and we talk about growth, my point number one is growth is knowing that things may not look how we think they should look. Growth is being willing to be flexible and curious and open. The religious leaders of the day were not that. And I say to you today, we have to be careful not to be that ourselves. God is all around us. He's everywhere we are. He's moving in our lives, and sometimes we miss it because it's not what we expect. We see things to be one way, but he shows up in a whole different way, and we forget to call it God. He's present with us. The religious leaders were like, nope, that's not our Messiah. This is not what he looks like. Jesus is not who he looks like. The king they expected was a king. They were thinking, no, this is going to be a real king. A lofty man, way up in high places, unacceptable, dressed in ornate gowns and a crown and lots of jewels. But instead, he was present and available. He was walking around with commoners, right? He was around, he was present. So he was being rejected, and because they didn't have a flexible mind, because they didn't know what to be looking for, they missed it. We can't be that way. We have to be willing to be open and flexible and curious, willing to see him everywhere, willing to call him who he is and say, show me. And that's point number one about growth. And as we move on in the scripture, we see where right after he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The gardener cuts off all the branches that do not bear fruit, and he prunes the ones that do bear fruit. This sounds pretty painful. I don't know about you. Cutting off the branches that do not bear fruit, that's sin in our lives. Get rid of that. It's lust, it's greed, it's arrogance, it's selfishness, it's unrighteous anger, gossip, envy, stuff that does not bear fruit at all. The gardener comes and he gets rid of all of that. But then, of course, there are places in our lives that do bear fruit. And there is pruning that has to happen there too, because as we know, not that I'm any kind of gardener, but when we do, and we clean it all up, there is more opportunity for more fruit to grow. But no matter which way we shake it, no matter how we look at it. Point number two is this. Growth is knowing that growth is just plain painful. It's going to hurt, plain and simple, but for good reason. Our God is a good God. He's intentional. He doesn't put us through the pain of growth just to watch us be in pain. He puts us through the pain of growth so that we are strong, we're more rooted and grounded in him. But yeah, it's absolutely painful. Can we welcome that? Can we be willing to say, yes, I will go through that to be closer to you, to grow more fruit for you? It reminds me of growing pains in a way, right? You guys remember growing pains growing up? I have my teenage son here, and he's kind of a tall kid, and it hurts sometimes when he's growing. His knees hurt, his hips hurt, it's achy, and I can remember back to growing too. It's not a fun process. I also think of the idea of how muscles grow. It's only January 17th. How many of you have started a new exercise regimen in this room? Yeah, our muscles are sore. But here's why. When we tax our muscles to make them grow, they get these little micro tears in them. Tears. We are tearing our tissue intentionally, which is sick and twisted, but we do it, right? But then our bodies are made in this really, really cool way, you guys. We have these cells inside of us called myoclasts, and these myoclasts essentially mow over the torn muscle to clean it up. Or I also like to think of it like Pac-Man, like they nom, 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 nom. So the tears happen, and the myoclasts come, and they clean it up. And then we also have these really cool cells in our body called myoblasts. And then they come and they lay down new muscle tissue and they cover what's torn and broken. And it happens over and over. We tear it, myoclasts come and break it down, myoblasts come and build it up over and over and over. And this process is painful. It's a lot like growth, right? But God is so, so intentional. He doesn't do any of this without reason or purpose. I'll remind you that death always precedes resurrection, and this cutting off, this painful experiences that we go through, essentially it's death. But on the other side of that, there is always resurrection. Again, just like point number one, we don't want to miss that. We got to be watching for that. It's not what we expect. We don't expect to be in pain in the name of God. But we will be at times. But he's so, so worthy of our trust. And he's so intentional and he's so loving. And I will tell you this also, none of this is going to happen away from the branch, away from the life root. As we move forward in our scripture for the morning, we go into 4 and 5. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This idea, remain, abide, rely, it's not really conducive to the way we like to work. We don't like to rely on anything, let alone anyone. So this concept is really, really hard for us to grasp. But I feel like the Lord really was showing me a beautiful picture of what this could look like in our lives as we work toward trusting this, trusting his message to us here. And it's this idea of surrender. I mean, if you think remain, abide, rely, you don't want to do any of that. Well, you don't want to surrender either, for sure. But my point number three today is this. Growth is realizing that surrender isn't a weakness. Growth is realizing that surrender is the greatest strength. And when I think about surrender and relying and pressing into the Lord, I get this really beautiful image that comes from Scripture over and over and over again. And it's this beautiful idea of his wings covering over me. As I bring myself low and down below him, I surrender to him and he covers me and he protects me. And again, like I said, we see it over and over in scripture, but here's a really great place. It's Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. We see there in verse 1 of Psalm 91 that actually the psalmist uses the word dwell, which is another really good word for abide. And although this is really hard for us to wrap our heads around, again, this trusting, surrendering, relying on, we get this image, this picture of him covering us. Actually, he's saying to us, dwell, abide, which is the verb to the word abode. He's saying, come home to me. He wants us to come home to him, to trust him, to press into him so he can do his work in us. And yeah, sometimes that's cutting off branches and pruning, but it's growing fruit. And again, he is worthy of that. But we have to spend time doing this. The only way to abide, the only way to press in, to surrender, is trusting, praying, being obedient, safeguarding our relationship with him. It takes time. And by the way, that's my 3B point for the day. Growth is knowing you do have time for him, time to spend with him. Surrender that too. Trust him with your time. The interns and I recently went through, we made a pie chart of our time. You have time to do this. This is what it takes. You can do this. You can abide in him by spending this time, by carving time, just a little bit each day, whatever you have to offer. It matters to him. But I say to you, do it, and you do have the time. Look for it and surrender it to him. All right, moving on to verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. I feel like I want to read that again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Is this everybody's experience in the room? I don't know about you, but I feel like this isn't necessarily my experience. I don't feel like every single time that when I ask the Lord for something, the answer is yes, and he just gives it to me. But this is what I do know. I know that he actually does answer our prayers every single time. It's just sometimes the answer is no, and that no oftentimes feels like a limitation. And we don't like that either. Abide, rely, now we got limits. I mean, goodness, it's not stuff we're all about in here. We don't like it. But number 4 is this: growth is knowing that we do have limitations, and to accept them and even to honor them or to welcome them is actually good. He is answering our prayers, but he knows stuff we don't know. And so he puts limits on us. And we see in Paul's life, he even did this with Paul. So Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I think we've all heard of this, right? In the New Testament, when Paul is talking, he is saying, I had a thorn in my flesh. And basically, it kept him from doing and being whatever he wanted to do and be. It wasn't quite what he wanted to get rid of it. And it says here, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says he delights in all that stuff. Whew. That's wild. But the reality is that God puts limitations on us. He put limitations on Paul to remind Paul he needed God. He needed the presence of the Lord to be with him, to do what it was he was called to do. And that story is the same for you and I. This limitation, this idea of limitation, this idea of no in our lives from him drives us back. Because we're not meant to be him. We're not meant to be God. We are his people. He is God. He's going to make up for the difference for us. And that is awesome, because that is powerful. Because then when we do big things, we know we're weak, we can say, God did that. And I got that from being with him, spending time with him, pressing into him. We can trust him with our limitations. The last verse that we're going to unpack today in John 15 is verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, all that we just read, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We are God's disciples. This message, remember how in the beginning I told you that Jesus was giving this message because the disciples needed to know, they needed to remember what it took to live a life that they were living right next to Jesus, right by him. He was going to be gone. And Jesus says that you are my disciples. He's calling us that too. That this message wasn't just for them and it wasn't just for then. It's for us today, for right now. We are his disciples. Point number five is this: growing is knowing that we are the disciples and we must harvest the fruit. When I think about this idea of growth, I couldn't stop getting the image and the thought and the verse out of my mind, oaks of righteousness. In Isaiah 61, the prophet points to what Jesus was going to do, who he was going to be for all of us, for you and I. And we read that it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That is you and I. As we abide and we grow and our roots get deeper and deeper, we are oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord, of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. But then we go up and reread all the stuff that Jesus came to do. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Guys, we are his disciples, and now this is our job. We are oaks of righteousness, and we get to now, in Jesus' name, based on what he did for us, we get to go and declare freedom for the captives. We get to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. We get to do that. We are called to do that as Jesus' disciples. That's you and I. We do this by harvesting our fruit. As we abide in him and he does the work in us and we grow the fruit, and I just imagine my body just attached to the vine and I reach out and I have fruit. I have fruit to give. And in order to be his disciple, in order to send this message that Isaiah 61 is all talking about, in order to do that, I have to give out my fruit. I have to harvest it. I can't leave it on the vine to rot. It's ripe. It's ready to go. I know it's hard and I know it's scary because sometimes I think we think, gosh, is it ripe enough? Do I have enough of it? Do I even know how to give it out? If you have fruit, God is providing it. And if God is providing it, it is good, and he will give you more. So we don't have to be giving out our fruit or not giving out our fruit out of a spirit of deficit or fear. We get to bravely just give it out and give it out and offer it and offer it and offer it and offer it. And we have to, because we are his disciples. It's our job, quote unquote, not in a jobby kind of way. It won't feel like that. And if you're just not sure, just start doing it. Even though you're afraid, just give it and give it and give it and offer it. He will honor that. And there's always more where that comes from. As long as we're abiding, we're pressing in, we're surrendered to him. Last point of the day, you guys, is this. If you hated this message, don't shoot the messenger. Because point number six is this. Growth is knowing that God is all about growth and process, and that process is often messy and hard and painful, but he is love. This isn't my message. This is a message that is found all throughout Scripture. It is woven all the way through. He is all about growth. There's purpose in that growth. Strength and knowledge and wisdom based on who he is, as we're rooted and grounded in him, as we are abiding in him. Growth is good. And I know sometimes it's so frustrating because process is part of growth, and sometimes we enter into these processes and it's like, okay, just around the bend, around the bend, around the bend, around the bend. I'm still showing pride in that area. I still got triggered by that coworker. I'm still being mean to my mom. It's frustrating. So the process keeps going, but he allows it because he's waiting for our hearts to continue to get softer and softer and softer, and our wills to coincide with His will, and we surrender to Him and trust Him with everything. That's what growth is all about. And He is all about it. He planted a garden, you guys. He planted a garden in the very beginning, and He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, tree, bush. He could have just said, it's done, but He didn't. He's patient. He enjoys the process. He sees beauty in it. That's not just in nature. That's in you and I too. He is trustworthy. We can trust Him with our growth. We can trust Him with the process. We can trust Him with the pain. We can look out for Him and see where He's moving and present in our lives and call it what it is and accept it when it's not and accept the limitations. We can do this with Him because He is good. He is good all the time, and He is loving, and He is loving all the time, and He is intentional, and He loves us, and He wants the best for us. And sometimes that just looks a little painful at times because He's trying to get rid of stuff that isn't producing any fruit, and He wants to grow more fruit in our lives. Will you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for process. That's hard to say. We praise You for growth. That's also hard to say. But we want our wills to coincide with Yours, and we want our eyes to see what You see, and we want our physical bodies to surrender to what You have. We can't do that without You, so we just need You to continue to teach us how to press into You, how to draw from You, how to trust You more and more and more each day, even if all we have to offer is just a tiny little bit of time, tiny little breadcrumbs of faith. We come to You anyway, and we ask You to teach us, to be near to us, to protect us, to cover us. We let You love us, even when it doesn't look how we think it should look. Father, have Your way in us. We trust You. We love You. Help us to surrender to You. In Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.